Savior calls, make the choice to do His will today, whatever He may say. When you hear the Master's call, make the choice. If it means you must leave home, make the choice to leave your comfort zone. Make the choice, whether round the world or across the street, your needs He promises to meet. When you hear the Master's call, make the choice.
No matter what He has for you, make the choice. Do what God would have you do, make the choice. To reach the goal He has for us, in Him we must completely trust.
When you hear the Master's call, make the choice. Do you trust Him and believe? Make the choice that your side He'll never leave. Make the choice. The Lord is always there with you. He's always faithful, always true. When you hear the Master's call, make the choice. A calling you and me, be what God would have us be. When you hear the Master's call, make a choice.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Again, it's been good to have the Hardys with us all week. So, Brother Hardy, why don't you just come ahead, sir?
Well, it's good to see you again tonight. And Friday night's one of the hard nights sometimes. A lot of things taking place, but it sure is good to see you here. Every night I get fed so much that it's hard to breathe, but I don't have enough discipline to turn it down just yet. I do have a few faith promise testimonies here to kind of read for you. Now, let me mention again, if you have a faith promise testimony, I'd love to have it, but you just write it down and give it to me. And then I have more than I can use at each missions conference, but sometimes the Lord lays on my heart different ones at different conferences. And you never know when your testimony might encourage someone else to give. And this one's from Everett, Washington. And this is from Michaela Pertrinitz. And she was age 15 when she wrote this. That's in 012, so 3/11/12. So she's a little bit older than that now. I'd been praying about what the Lord would have me to give to Faith Promise this year and had been praying about giving $5 a week. I walk a dog for $10 a week, so if I were going to give $5 a week to the missions, that would be half my income. It'd be hard for some of us to come to that kind of faith, wouldn't it? And on the Sunday that we were supposed to turn in our Faith Promise cards, my parents came to my brother and me and told us that we would start getting an allowance of $5 a week for doing extra chores around the house. My parents did not know that I'd been praying about giving $5 a week to Faith Promise. I don't know if it meant anything to anybody else, but it meant something to that little girl, because she knew, she had never shared it. And they had never given allowance and had never believed in allowances, so it was all the Lord's doing, and it was exactly the amount I needed to give to missions. And I'm telling you, God pays attention to, you know, young people like that. My name is Anthony Horton. I'm 15 years old, so this was last year, so he's 16 now. My name is Anthony Horton, and I'm 15 years old. I was saved at the age of 9. I've grown up in church. My dad's always taught me to tithe, and I began to do so faithfully when I started my own lawn business a little over 3 years ago. After I began tithing, my dad challenged me to pray and ask God about giving to missions. So when I started my lawn business, I had a hard time at first finding customers. So my dad said I should fast and pray for business. I did, and when I went out the same day I was fasting, I met a lady who owned 6 rent houses, and she gave me 6 yards in one stop. After committing to give to missions, I have seen God bless me in many different ways. One way was when my deck on my riding lawnmower broke. And my dad called the company we bought it from because we hoped it was still under warranty because a new deck would be expensive. They told us it was under warranty, but not if it was used for commercial business. The man who came out to look at the mower said that it would normally not be covered. But after meeting us and hearing about my business, he said, "If I give you the deck, can you put it on?" He told us the deck would cost $900 if we paid for it, and he gave it to us for free. A few weeks ago, a lady in our church who used to live next door to us, and I used to mow her lawn for free, dropped by our house and said that she had a riding lawnmower and she didn't need it. So now I have 3 riding lawnmowers, 2 weed eaters for my lawn business. I don't feel like I give that much to the Lord above my tithe, but God has blessed me in amazing ways. I definitely know it's worth giving to God for missions. And I love that. And I don't want to leave you adults out now. And this one's got a little bit of time on it. And I picked this up also in Washington, at Bremerton, Washington, a number of years ago. Doug Gamble walked the aisle and accepted Christ at Bible Baptist Church in Vallejo, California. As a new Christian in the late 60s, he heard a message by Reverend Alan Swires, a missionary to the Indians in remote areas of Alaska. Reverend Swires said his airplane was in very poor condition and that it was just a matter of time before he and the plane would be goners. He asked the church to pray, not for a new plane, but for a better plane. The message touched Doug's heart. He wanted to do something for the missionary and for the Indians. Doug was young, had no savings, but he did have an almost complete collection of uncirculated Lincoln pennies. He sold them at a coin store for $200 and gave the money to the missionary towards a better plane. Years later, Doug picked up a Coin World magazine and noticed that his pennies had gone up considerably in value. He thought to himself, "I shouldn't have gotten so emotional and given away those pennies. Look what they'd be worth if I'd kept them." A few months later, Doug received a call informing him that his former boss, whose name was Ed Gleason, had passed away. Doug had witnessed to his boss, giving him the gospel, but he remained a devout Catholic and had been hurt when Doug left his company to go to another company because of a promotion. Ed's sister said that it was important for Doug to attend the funeral. After the funeral, there was a gathering of friends and relatives in Mill Valley, California. At the gathering, Ed's sister asked Doug if he knew that Ed had left something for him in his will. Doug said no. He was not aware of that. She said, I quote, "In his will, Ed left for you his uncirculated silver dollar collection." Now, have you ever read that you reap what you sow? You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. I'm telling you, this is one of the most amazing testimonies. What he gave uncirculated coins. Doug sold the collection for $22,000. That's a little more than 200, isn't it? And of course, he said, I'd question whether it was a wise decision to give the 200. God gave Doug back dollars. In fact, he gave him 100 times what he had given and the tithe on top of it. And he said, "I was humbled and mostly ashamed that I'd ever questioned giving to missionaries in our church." So I love these testimonies of actual stories. Luke chapter 16. You have your Bible there, so. Luke chapter 16. Now, I hope that you're an astute bunch. Some sections of Scripture, I think, are fairly easy to pick up on, and some not so, and I've discovered this one to be harder for a lot of people. As a matter of fact, a little testimony is, there was a church in Oklahoma that just kept having me come back over and over and over and over for missions. I said, "I don't have but X number of missions messages. I've tried to make more. I have made more. I don't like them. If I don't like them, I'm not going to preach them. And I have preached these several times in your church, and I feel bad about coming to preach the same sermon again. And anyway, the pastor said, well, they still want you to come. And so anyway, I was preaching this particular message the fifth time at this church over the period of maybe 10, 12 years or so. There was a man in the church named Jim Wilson. And Jim was a businessman, had done very well. He was on the board at the bank, and he's an intelligent man. And besides that, he was a pilot and on the plane. So, Brother Sullivan, we know the man had something on the ball here, right? You know, and so we struck up a friendship because I like to fly planes as well. And so anyway, I'm looking at him primarily when I'm preaching this message for the fifth time, because preachers do read faces while they're in the pulpit, you know. And I was waiting for him to kind of look at me strange. And I thought it was a little quirk in his appearance there just one time. But anyway, I went on the sermon the best I could. And after the service, I'm out in the foyer. People come by and shaking hands. And Brother Jim was just standing over there. He was always a kind and a gracious man, waiting until everybody visited and pretty much everybody left. And he came over and he said, now, Brother Hardy, about that message tonight. I thought, here it comes. I'm going to get scolded for not studying more and having new messages. He said, and God's my witness, I've been wondering for years what that meant, and tonight I got it. Now, I didn't say it, Pastor, but I wanted to say, you should have it. This is the fifth time I preached it to you in this church. So, I'm not coming back four more times unless the pastor tells me I got to preach this message. So, grab her the first time if you can. Luke 16, beginning with the first verse. The idea of the wisdom of giving to missions. The wisdom in giving to missions. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So he's wondering what to do. Verse 4, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. Verse 8 is interesting. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done, and here's our word, wisely. And then it says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then he says to his disciples, looking right at them, I think, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together tonight, and we thank you for the occasion, for the cause of missions. And we're reminded that the missions conference is the business meeting of the church where the fate of the heathen is decided. And if we decide not to send the missionaries, then their fate may be decided, because they can't call on Him in whom they've not believed, and they cannot believe in Him in whom they've not heard. So, Lord, this is an important week in the life of this church as it is in any church. And it's an important week in the life of every single member here. So I pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth, and then that we would act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the first verse, we can tell right off that he is talking to his disciples, and it appears that they themselves are having a little bit of trouble with a financial issue. Trusting God with finances is one of the biggest hurdles that some people ever make it over. And I think I've known some people who never did. And I think that's sad because they're not the winners. They didn't get to keep more of their money. They're the losers because they limited God's blessings in their lives. I've just seen that happen over and over and over. And I'm not saying it's easy. I think, you know, that we're all different, and some test for some of us is not real hard, and for other people's is. And then you come to a different kind of test, and that's completely different, because although we have some similarities, we also have a lot of differences. And I understand that. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't have any kind of an issue or any kind of problem, but I'm saying you will be the loser if you're not able to trust God with your finances. Sometimes men make the mistake of trusting their company, whatever the case, and I'm saying, that's great. And you say, well, that's who I get my check from. Well, that may be the one that gives it to you, but you wouldn't be getting that check if it wasn't for God, because you wouldn't maybe have eyes, or you maybe wouldn't have ears, you maybe wouldn't have arms, you maybe wouldn't have legs, you maybe wouldn't have a brain. I'm just telling you, all the good things that come to our life come from God, and He can send it through whoever He chooses to. But when God understands that we understand where it comes from, then He works with us in that respect. And so the issue is here is that a rich man, had a steward, and he was accused of wasting his goods. Now, we don't use the word steward a lot in Baptist churches, but in some churches, a steward actually has an office. We primarily have pastors and deacons that would have an office. Well, in some churches, they have an office, and it's a good word. A steward is someone who is entrusted with another person's goods. For instance, many times we fly to churches that are a long way off. We'll be flying to Atlanta this week. And I've already been told by Brother Billy Ingram, the pastor there, that when we get there that they have someone who's going to loan us a car. Now, for that week, I will be the steward of that car. I will possess the car, but I will not own the car. Now, every child of God is a steward. But now we don't own, we just possess. It belongs to God. Now, right out here is a 15-year-old motorhome, and there's no debt against that. And the title is to Dave and or Grace Hardy. And you say, well, it's yours, you got a clear title. Well, legally speaking, it's mine, but I know better than that. It belongs to the Lord. You say, what has that got to do with it? Well, it's got to do with what I'm going to allow it to be used for, and how will I try to keep it up and take care of it and so forth. And there's a Honda CRV that we pull behind it, and there's no debt on that car. And the title's made out just like with a motorhome and so forth. Some say, well, it's just great to own your car. I say, well, you know, and I don't argue with people when they use that word. I understand what they're saying, but I said, the truth of the matter is I really don't own it. Now, I think that's hard for us to keep straight in our head, or maybe keep straight in our heart. When we lived in Tulsa area, when I pastored there for the 30 years, we lived about 14 miles out of town, and we had a little bit of an acreage, and we had a largest home we ever lived in, and larger than we really needed, but that was the Lord, how that came about, and so forth. And so one time when we had some Japanese in our church many years ago, when they went home, they'd come over for a national fellowship meeting. One of the young ladies asked a missionary to call us and asked if she could come and stay for a year and learn English better. She'd taken English, and so we thought, well, that'll work good. And so she came and was going to stay with us 3 months and another three families for 3 months, and I'd make a year and go back. But she really liked staying with us that year, and we had that 3 months, and we had more than enough room. Well, she stayed 13 years. 13 years. Years. I said that one time, and a lady said, you know, I don't know how I would feel about somebody else living in our house with us for 13 years. Well, I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, bad grammar and all, you ain't got no house. It's God's house. Now, I can tell by looking at faces when I say this every time that that's still being processed, that would really happen. And, you know, we had a lot of people stay with us. And, you know, hospitality is mentioned directly in the Bible. but there's not a lot of it anymore compared to what used to be. I don't think a family should ever visit this church that they're not invited by other families in this church to come over for a meal and just serve them like they were kings and queens. Hospitality is a wonderful thing. So now we are stewards, and this particular person is a steward, so he's had possession of his master's goods and things, and, you know, he is being accused now of wasting his goods. You see that in verse 1? That he had wasted his master's goods. How many sermons have you heard on waste? I haven't ever heard anybody preach on waste. I am a little bit. At least I'm going to mention it. If I were to ask you to think about the most wasteful nation on earth, I'm not through. No, it's just proving the point. But if I ever mention that, it's just like you said, you know who's this. It's us. Did you know the nation itself doesn't waste anything? It's the people that live here that do it. And I don't think it's just everybody outside the walls. I think it could be someplace else. I tell you, where I think I see it the most is every time I go to a pizza place. I don't go anymore than I have to because they don't have fried potatoes, pinto beans, cornbread, long green onions, and iced tea. If they did, I'd go all the time. And so people eat all this, and then there's a little part around the edge. It's too hard for my teeth. It's made of the same stuff as the rest of the pizza. Let me define it for you. W-A-S-T-E. It's waste. Did you know that God doesn't like waste? Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? And there's 12 baskets full left over. You know the word that used to describe that food? The word was fragments. That doesn't mean something wrapped up in cellophane and, you know. And what did the creator of the universe say? Pick it up. Sure is quiet here right now. I'm just talking about, he could have just done like that and had bread you couldn't see the end of. But he said, pick it up. Okay, so I just want to make sure that maybe this would be relative to us. And so this man's accused of wasting his goods. And now remember, we're stewards, so that means we don't have any goods. So everything we have belongs to someone else. You have any idea who that might be? Including our bread and everything else and so forth. So he probably has an opinion of that. I was preaching a sermon, this sermon right here over in Arkansas here a while back. I think it was last year. And there's a guy who went across the country called Rob Greenfield, and he was checking the dumpsters outside stores where they take food that's just about out of date. It's still good food. There's nothing wrong with it. And in that year, he added it up, $48.3 billion worth of food put in the dumpsters that anybody could have eaten. But I would say that if you took all the food that's left in refrigerators and everything else across America, it exceed that. And how much is wasted? So anyway, this man is called in, and I'm going to paraphrase as I go through here so we can move. He's called in, and his boss says to him, if this is really true, and of course I think he knew it was true, he said, if that's true, then you're going to lose your job. We would say today, you are going to be fired. You're going to be on the street, so to speak. And now, we don't really know what it means to be on the street compared to people back then, because in Bible times, a great part of the time, the people who worked for a man lived on his property, maybe in a little dwelling place there. Many times ate at his master's table, used his master's tools, sometimes even had a cloak that was provided by him. You know, when I worked at Bell Helicopter after getting out of the Navy, I lived in my house, I drove my car, I had my own tools, and if they had terminated me, they never did, but if they had terminated me, I just got my tools, put in my car, gone home, and looked for another job. That would have not been true with this man. He would have been on the street. I would nothing, so this is serious stuff. Well, he says in verse 3, what am I going to do? My boss is going to take away from me my job, my stewardship. And then he says two things. He says, I can't dig, and to beg, I'm ashamed. If you're too lazy to work and too proud to beg, you've got trouble. Because there's not many things left, is there? And that's exactly what he said. But in verse 4, he says, I am resolved what to do. I have figured out what I am going to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they, that's kind of an antecedent there, Who is the they that he's referring to? that they may receive me into their houses. Now, we're going to get a couple of illustrations here. So we look at the first one here. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And evidently this man was maybe the accountant. Maybe that's what he's been placed in charge of. He possessed the books or whatever the case. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. Now, we do not know how many he had. I am certainly of the opinion, as many commentators are, that there's far more than what we get here, but we don't need 20 of them to understand what's going on. We can tell from these two. I'm resolved what to do and put out a stewardship. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. But that's only half of what he owes. So do you understand what's taking place here? Remember, the guy needs a place to stay. So it's kind of like this. This man owes $100,000, and this man says, and he's a lost man, and the other guy's a lost man, so we're not talking about Christian scruples here. You owe $100,000, but how would you like to have a paid in full for $50,000? But I need a place to hang out for a few days. Well, for $50,000, I'd let him hang out for a while. You know, we're all right. And so that's what happens. Well, then when you look at the next one, if I'm remembering right, and he asks the next one, well, how much do you owe? He says, well, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said, well, you sit down quickly and write 80. I think that's what it says without looking back at my Bible. It's 80. He says, well, that's not the same. Well, he's sizing these people up to see just how much he can get from each one. And so this is what we call in Oklahoma a kickback. Now, if you've never noticed it, Oklahoma has some of the sorriest roads in America. And that wouldn't be too bad if they didn't charge you to drive on. But they do. My mother used to talk about highway robbery when I was a little boy. But I never understood it till the first time I came to Missouri, because I had to come through Oklahoma to get here. And they charged me to drive on those horrible roads. I thought, now I know what highway robbery is. But when I went to Oklahoma and took Eastland Baptist Church in 1973, there was all these things in the newspapers about the corruption of the county commissioners and what they're doing. So, you know, this man's got a construction company. And he says, I'll make sure you get the contract if I get about $100,000 for my campaign next time. And the guy said, that's no problem. And that's the reason all the money is going other places, and we have the kind of roads that we have. This guy is doing exactly the same thing. He's making friends by getting them off for a lesser price in order to stay at this house for a few weeks, and this house a few weeks, maybe another house for maybe a few months. I don't know, but he is setting himself up for a good long period of time to have a place to stay and things to eat. Well, in verse 8, and his boss, small L, Lord, commended the unjust steward because he had done what? Because he had done right? Well, it says because he had done wisely. And then it says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. How do you like the sound of that? You know what it's basically saying? That lost people are wiser than saved people. You say, well, then why not get saved? Well, there's more reasons to get saved than just get wisdom. But it's not exactly what it says if you make sure you read every word here, because it says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Doesn't just say they're just wiser than the children of light, but wiser in their generation. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that for lost people, this is the only heaven they're ever going to know? This is as good as it's ever going to get. And so maybe we look at them and they spend all their money on some kind of toys. There's nothing wrong with having a four-wheeler or boat. I don't see anything wrong with that unless you use it against the Lord. But I mean, they live for that. America is pleasure crazy. Right. It's unbelievable how much money is spent on that. But this is the only heaven they'll ever know. But for you and for me, this is the only hell we're ever going to know. This is as bad as it'll ever get for us, is our time down here on this earth. What would be interesting to know is how much money lost people spend on their toys for their heaven compared to how much money we spend for missions and godly things for our heaven. Because in their generation it says maybe that they're wiser because they understand this is it. And it won't be any more, so we better give it all that we have. Now, it's very important that you connect verse 4 and verse 9. Now, I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but you've got to connect these in your head, if not in your Bible or whichever way you want to do it. Now, remember verse 4 says, I'm resolved what to do that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He needs a place to go. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, you know, the Bible refers to our body as our home. And Scripture says, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we're willing, rather, and confident to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And Paul said that to the Corinthians. You know, when I was a little boy, and I don't remember this very well, I didn't bring my note up here for this little song, but when I was a little boy running around the house in Waco, Texas, right after World War II, my mother would be tuned in to Del Rio, Texas. And you ever heard one of those old radios? And you, I've done it again. I'm just going to have to. It's when, like when I say a tape, my wife says, I don't need tapes anymore. I said, I just got over records yesterday, and now it's tapes. And then there was, you know, 8-tracks and cassettes and MP3s now, and they're probably out of date, right? There's something new that's already on the market. And then a song would come on there, you know, and it'd be something like, I'd be listening to this song. I ain't going to need this house no longer, and I ain't going to need this house no more, and don't have time to fix the shingles, and don't have time to fix the floor. And I, you know, and they just go right on through that. And finally, I remember seeing one time, I said, Mama, that man's house in bad shape. And my mom says, oh, Shaw boy, he's not talking about his house. He's talking about his old body. He said, you know, he's not going to live much longer, and he's getting ready to move on to another place. Well, that's the way it is, isn't it? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, we've got to look at this verse 9 very carefully and look back at verse 4, because there's a word in verse 9 that's very important that's not in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4 again. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That's all it says. Verse 9. If I can get to that one then. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You know what mammon means? It means money. Make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into, here's the added word, everlasting habitations. Nothing down here is everlasting. The only thing that's everlasting is up there. Now what he says to his disciples, and we want to be disciples, don't we? If we would qualify that, we want to be disciples. And he's saying to them, he said, I want you to take the mammon of unrighteousness. I want you to take money, and I want you to use that money to make friends with a mammon of unrighteousness. Now, let me explain to you, for instance, I live on Lakewood Street in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I have neighbors around me. I've made friends with most of those people, and I don't need any money to make friends with them. But if I'm going to make friends with people in Russia, I'm not going to probably, I may never meet them. But I can make friends with a mammon of unrighteousness because I can support this man right here. And he can take the money that I give him and go and preach the gospel and reach those people for Christ. And I'm convinced in all of my heart that people who are faithful to give to missions, when it's all said and told, God's going to let people know someday, these are the people that are responsible for you hearing the gospel. Won't it be something to get to heaven and here's people of different cultures and ethnic groups and so forth, and they just shake you by the hands. Hey, Dave Hardy, you don't know me, but I happen to know that you supported this missionary, and this missionary preached the gospel, and I got saved, and my wife got saved, and my family got saved, and because of you that we're here, we've been waiting for you. Amen. You're talking wisdom now, buddy. Because those will be friends forever. It won't be something just down here for just a little while. He says to them, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness so that they can receive you into everlasting habitations. If that's not about missions, I don't know what would be. Because we're talking about reaching people with the dollar. Now, you can't buy a soul. I understand that. But money is a tool, is it not? And I'm telling you, this stuff can be, you know, changed for different kinds of currency. You can buy tools with it. You can buy food with it. You can buy Bibles with it. You can buy tracts with it. It's very versatile. And it certainly can be used for some wonderful things. Now, I was telling Pastor, this church reminds me a lot of the church I pastor because of the kind of people and nature. You're just like real people, you know, and what you see is what you get. And I think in missions, our church always wanted to be involved in missions. They're always wondering, how could I do that a little bit better? Have you ever thought about knocking out the waste a little bit? So let's look at these three verses here, verses 10 and 11 and 12. And because remember, it's the impetus here to begin with is because of waste. So let me say this. Don't waste something because it's small. Look at verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least, that's small, isn't it? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know, I've talked to friends before and I've heard, you know, men can talk to men pretty straight and it didn't seem to bother them very much. If they get upset, they get over it, whatever the case. And I remember some of my friends in years gone by, some of our buddies get saved, they're not tithing. And one of them just loud to ask the other one straight out, how come you don't tithe? You know what you're going to hear a lot of times? I don't make enough money. That is not your problem. That's just the excuse that you're making. You know, I probably pick on some of these guys around here or somebody, you know, Brother Nelson or whatever, you know, just say he was a staff member here at the church and I find out he doesn't tithe and I say, how come you don't tithe? He said, well, you don't know how tight Brother Merrick is. I only make $100 a week. But if I were to say, what if I can get him to raise you to $1,000 a week? Would you tithe then? He'd say, oh, Brother Artie, you can believe it. I would tithe then. No, you wouldn't. He said, how come I, you know? Because God said you won't. If you're unfaithful in a little, you're unfaithful in much. Besides, man, if you only make $100 a week, you might as well tithe on it. You can't buy nothing with $10 anyway. But if you make $1,000 a week, that's a $100 tithe. Now, that's $400 a month. You can buy something with that. But let me say it this way. If you've been saved very long, you can clarify this for me. It literally is easier to tithe when you make a little bit than when you make a lot. You say, how come? Because when you give in a lot, Satan makes sure you see it. And he'll bring into your mind 1,000 times over what you could buy with that amount of money. I've asked some other people or friends before, and I said, when I make that statement, do you agree with that? And they said, absolutely. It's more difficult when you make a lot of money to tithe than when you make just a little bit of money because of how much it'll buy. And I read a story years ago, and you're going to know in a moment, this long way back. And there were two men that lived in a small town, and their wives were in that same town that they, you know, girls they met, that they married. And then they just grew up their whole lives there. And, of course, they'd gotten married, and they had children, and then their children now grown and gone. And so these couples now are in their latter years, and they remain friends all these years. One couple had done good financially. The other couple had not done as well. But they still would get together every Friday night. They'd go to one person's house one Friday night, go to the other house the next Friday night. So on this Friday night, the couple who had not done as well were at the house of the couple who had done quite well financially. The men were in the family room just talking, and the two ladies were in the kitchen, you know, getting food ready. It was always informal. They were close friends. And the lady of the house said to her husband, honey, I forgot to get the green beans. Would you mind running down the store and get a couple of cans of green beans? He said, no, I'd be glad to go get those green beans for you. And he asked his buddy, he said, you want to go with me? And he said, yeah, man, I'll go with you. So he took off with him, and they went to the store and came out. And when they came out, the guy that hadn't done so well said to the other guy, he said, I can't believe you. You've got all this money, and you could have bought the best beans in this store for 10 cents a can. But no, you wanted to buy the generic ones for 8 cents a can. He said, man, it's only 2 pennies. The other guy said, no, it's 20%. Are we okay? Is 20% a pretty good chunk? If not, why don't you start tithing 20%? It's nothing anyway. Well, anyway, it gets everybody's attention. Now, do you understand why one of them had money and one didn't? Because you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. And if you're not, you're not. Don't waste something because it is small. Do you remember the guy's faith promise testimony I read last night? Remember he's a locksmith business? And that he had taken locks off of something a year or two ago, and the company he took them all for didn't want them. What'd he do? He kept them, and God noticed it, and brought somebody that needed locks just like that. You ever notice how that kind of rolled into his faith promise? Hope you're staying with that, because it all goes together. So don't weigh something because it's small. Number two, don't weigh something because it's temporal. It says in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, remember what that is, that is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I've not studied it out completely, maybe Pastor has, but I think it's probably pretty accurate when I've heard several commentators say that there's more information in the Bible and text and so forth on money and giving than there is on heaven and hell. That appears to me to be true without actually doing the actual study to find it out. Because what we do with our money is a great indication of our heart. Because where our treasure is, there will be our heart also. That is what the Bible says. But now, notice there's two kinds of riches here, I guess. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Because in America, we think this is really true riches, you know, that it's money. And I would remind you that right before Hitler took office, one of the ways he was able to get into office was because of the economic super hyperinflation they had back then. The information I read, and I've got the book at home, in November of 1923, one American dollar was worth 1 trillion German marks. They were burning their paper money just to keep warm. All the pensions had been stopped. Half the utility companies were shut down. The people nearly starving to death. I'm just telling you, don't put your trust in the wrong stuff. I mean, it's written good on there, in God we trust, but you better keep it that way too. I think that was a reminder that our people earlier in us needed to realize that we needed to realize and to keep into our mind. But this is not the true riches. So you say, well, Brother Hardy, what is the true riches? Well, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, he says to, the Lord says to Israel, if you will keep my commandments, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. And then he says in Malachi, you know, that last chapter 3 and about verse 17, when he says, and they shall be mine in that day. You know, those that feared the Lord, a book of remembrance was written, and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. God's people are His jewels. If the Lord comes tonight, I don't know what all kinds of cars are on this parking lot, how new they are, what they're worth, or an RV. God's not taking a one of them and nothing but junk in His sight. He's only going to take His people. And haven't you ever seen a godly young man or a godly young lady, and you look at them and like some of our young people are growing up in this church, and you say, right there goes a diamond in the rough. Only hope, humanly speaking, this world has. People just like that. That's the way the Lord looks at them too. You say, how does that play out? Well, I don't know what the pastor does here. That's every church's own business. At Eastland Baptist Church, I never check tithing records. I just want to preach and let her fly. And wherever it goes, it goes. I never in my life ever check tithing records. But now, I love picking on Brother Nelson since he's right up close front here. So he and his wife come to our church and they join Eastland Baptist Church. And after a little while, they say, you know, Brother Hardy, we don't want to just sit. We want to serve. I said, well, what would you like to do? Well, you know, we kind of like to teach primary boys. Now, if you want to have some excitement, they'll do it. Junior boys will too. When they get to be teenagers, you know, I'm not sure they'll be as exciting as juniors and primaries and things like that. Well, I don't check tithing records, but if you're going to teach at Eastland Baptist Church, it will be checked. And our deacons are going over you like an MRI. If you don't tithe, you will not teach. And someone says, oh, Brother Hardy, just because you don't tithe don't mean you can't teach. This is the way we look at it. If we can't trust you with this, you're not getting your hands on one of our primary boys. Amen. You know why some people can't lead people to Christ? Well, what does the verse say? You've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Who's going to commit your trust the true riches? There's only one person that can commit them to you. And I'm just telling you. Don't waste because something's small. Don't waste because something's temporal. But then, you know, in this other verse, in verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Don't waste because it belongs to somebody else. You know, sometimes people that work for a company or whatever, they throw stuff around, tear stuff up, and drive trucks like they'd never drive their truck like that. I mean, you say, well, you know, they don't worry about that. If you're going to work for somebody, do it right, or if you're get your own job someplace else, or, you know, start your own company. You know what I mean? As a Christian, you ought to have a good testimony and all of that. So if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? I like to do all kinds of things. You know, I enjoyed being on the submarine, except for going through the pressure chamber and the water tower thing, 100 foot free ascent. I didn't care for that part, but we made it through that. And I enjoyed scuba diving some. I like when you get down to water and the fish thinks you're fish, comes right up there and just looks at you, you know. Kind of remind me of chickens when I was a little boy. You ever notice a chicken, they look at you with one eye and they turn around and look at you with the other? It's kind of like fish are sometimes when they do that. And I enjoyed, you know, getting a commercial pilot's license and spending some time flying airplanes, and that's great. My wife and I rode Gullwing motorcycle for 20 years. Been trying to straighten out the roads over in the Ozarks. Not quite done with them yet, but... And my wife enjoyed that, and someone at our church even made her a little jacket. It said on the back, "Faster for the Master." I thought it was going to tear her legs off, those culottes flapping in the breeze at about 85 miles an hour. But, and I like challenges, but you know the most challenging thing I've ever done? Raise a teenage boy. You say, "I don't think that's very challenging." Well, I know one thing. Pardon the grammar, but you ain't raised one. Because when they get there, they will be a challenge. Amen. And then, you know, remember reading in the book of Job where Job said, "That which I feared most has come on me. That I wish the day I'd never been born." I mean, he was down, wasn't he? For years I wondered what that meant. And then when my son got old enough, I knew what it meant. When your son gets old enough to get in your tools, that's what it means. That's one of the darkest days of man's life. So my son's got a bicycle and he needs repair on it. You say, you mean you didn't fix it? Did I say it was my bicycle or his bicycle? That's one of the things wrong with kids today. His bicycle. And besides, they'll take better care of it if they're the ones that's got to fix it and pay for it and all that. So he says, "Dad, I need to use the tools." I said, "Okay, son, that'll be fine." Now, you men can help me out here even without us rehearsing this. I said, "You can use a tool, son, but now when you get through with them, I'll start the sentence and you can help me finish it. When you get done with it, son, all I ask is when you get through, put it back." You're brilliant. So my son works on his bike. He uses a 9/16 deep well, 3/8 inch drive socket. About 2 or 3 days later, I'm working on a lawnmower. Guess what I need? 9/16 deep well, 3/8 inch drive socket. There's only one missing. 9/16 3/8 inch drive deep well socket. So it happened to you too, huh? Yeah. "Wayne, get out here, son." "What do you need, Dad?" I said, "Son, I can't find the 9/16 3/8 inch drive deep well socket." "Well, Dad, I'm sure that I put it back." I said, "Uh-huh." I said, "Now, son, there's just one good thing about having one kid." I mean, there's me and you and your mama. What do you think your mama was doing with a 9/16 deep well 3/8 inch drive socket? You better get that socket before I kill you. That's a hyperbole, not a parable. Exaggeration intended to get a point across, and he got it. It happened more than once. One day he said, "Dad, I know how to settle this issue, this problem we have over the tools." I said, "I can't wait to hear it." He said, "If you'll buy me a set of tools, I won't have to borrow your tools." I said, "What? If you can't take care of my tools, you ain't getting no tools." And all the men said, "Amen. Y'all are going to get a stick. You're going to get 40 lashes, save one tonight, just as sure. And you got them coming, too." You know what happens after two wheels? Huh? Four. I did have a lady say three one time, but I mean three does come after two. But usually tricycles are before bicycles, so it, you know. So four. And now you say, Brother Hardy, you're using some bad grammar. I know, but Missouri joins Oklahoma. And I could say you may not use the tools, but that's not like you ain't getting the tools. You understand? It's just works better. And so he said, Dad, I need to borrow the car. I said, you ain't getting a car. Well, you know, he's a PK, and he said, it's scriptural for me to have the car. I said, well, I never heard that before. Well, you know, when I was growing up, we had all these muscle cars. Now they got this Tesla. You know, this. Someone says, if you had the money, would you buy a Tesla? I said, absolutely not. Not unless they put some big speakers in it, so when I put the pedal down, it went, wah, you know, and because I'm not buying anything that doesn't suck air and gas and make all that racket that goes with it. He said, the scripture for me to have the car. And, of course, we had all those hot rods back, hot rod magazines. They were everywhere, and everybody had them. In fact, just back then, it was a ritual on Saturday mornings. All the teenage guys that had cars washed those things and waxed them till the paint came off, and the paint did come off of them back then. With all that old lacquer paint, turned your rag a different color and all that kind of stuff. Well, we called them rods for short. Going to work on the rod. And Wayne said, well, Dad, the Bible says you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So I need the keys to the rod. I got places to go and people to meet. That happened more than once, you know. And I've decided to maybe call my car Mara because it's like Naomi when we went off down to Moab, you know, and she came back. And everybody says, oh, Naomi's come home. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I went out full and I came home empty. And that's kind of the way it worked. So we had those issues again. And he said, well, Dad, I know how to solve this problem with the car. I said, well, what's that, son? He said, if you'll buy me an automobile, then I won't have to borrow yours. Same thing. I said, what? If you can't take care of my automobile, you're not getting a car. All the men said, amen. Amen. Well, don't waste because it's small. Don't waste because it's temporal. Don't waste because it's another's. Now, think about this for a moment. It seemed to me like y'all agreed with the take on that with my son. And I believe it's right. Boys need to learn how to take care of stuff. Especially when it's dad's, because dad worked hard and he paid for that. They're just borrowing it. They need to take care of it. But remember now, your car out there is not yours, is it? The fact is, when Sunday comes or when they took the offering tonight, this is not yours. And so you look in there and God says, okay, I want $10. Yeah, well, but I got a one. I want 10. He said, well, Lord, now wait a minute, it's God's money. So God can say, I want you to take $10 of my money and put it in a plate, and then there's more than that in there, and you can have that or whatever, but there's not always more than that, but it is His, isn't it? Now, the verse says, if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Remember, we're stewards. We don't own anything. We just possess it. You say, when will we have our own? Well, Jesus said in the last chapter of Revelation, I think verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I used to see an old program on TV years ago, and I think it was called Let's Make a Deal. And they would have a curtain, but you didn't know what was behind it. And this guy would have this big roll of $100 bills, back when $100 bills would really buy a lot. Get some guy out of the audience, peel off maybe $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, say, you want this? You want what's behind the curtain? Guys, I want what's behind the curtain. This thing goes on for a while, and now we're up to $15,000, $20,000, you want this money, you can take it right now and leave, or you want what's behind the curtain? Well, I want what's behind the curtain. And maybe you've seen that, but you can just understand how that goes. And finally, you get up, now they're around $40,000, $45,000. We're talking a lot of money. Now the guy's sweating. And he doesn't know what to do. You can take it and leave now, and this is how much you've got, or you can have what's behind her. He doesn't know. There may be nothing behind the curtain. He doesn't know. And finally, he just says, they get up to a certain amount, maybe $50,000. I'm going to take the money. They said, okay, you got the money. And then they pull back the curtain. Turbo King Air. Right at $1 million. Brand spanking new. A new 638 Corvette, $119,000. You say, how do you know? I checked. A yacht. A man, he looks up there, and there's over $2 million worth of stuff. And he traded it off for $50,000. And he thinks, oh. Well, I'm not going to say it's going to be just exactly like that, but I read somewhere a verse that says, eyes not seen and ears not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But I do know what this verse says. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, we know which man he's talking about, then who will give you that which is your own? This is what I don't want to hear, because eternity is for a long time. Well, Dave, and besides, you think that's a curtain? When you walk outside any day you want to, look at God's curtain. Now, I don't want to hear this. Dave, you see all this? I wanted more for you and you wanted for yourself. But based on the Word of God itself that I wrote, I can't. Because you did not do what I told you to do. You are disqualified. If you don't think it reads that, get your commentary and start studying it. If you're not faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Don't look at it as a negative. It is a fantastic plus. Because God, again, wants to give us more than we really want for ourselves. The wisdom of giving to missions is that is the heartbeat of God. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we get to have a part in it. Let's all stand.